We'll be starting in Colossians chapter 3. If you want to get your Bibles. Ready for that? Colossians chapter 3. Be a while before we get to that first passage. But you'll have it ready for when we do. Glad you're here. Glad our visitors are with us. And hope you come back anytime that you might have opportunity to. Remember, Wednesday night, we'll have our second of our new monthly song practices. This Wednesday night at 6:15. Those who can and those who are willing will meet here early. We're gonna work on the song, the two songs. We'll review what the two songs we did last month. We will add another new song to that. We'll give each song leader a chance. For those song leaders who will be able to be here for that, let me know. We've got the song ready to run off for you. You'll have your copy of it ready. So let me know if you haven't gotten that yet. Wednesday night at 6:15. If you're willing to come and you're willing to go through that practice, then sit with your spot. You may be a guy. You say, well, I don't know what I sing. I don't know either. That's legitimate. But it's not soprano. Don't sit with the ladies, please. It's not. You might not know what you sing, but you will definitely know what you don't sing. Sit with those. We're practicing. We want to try to learn our parts and learn our roles better. So sit where you can learn. Sit where you can hear somebody who sings with the same type voice as you do, and we can learn those songs better. We can learn our parts better. That'll be Wednesday night, 6:15, for those that can come. Don't forget Patsy. Patsy and James probably won't be here Wednesday night. She's getting her shoulder hole completely blown out, and hopefully everything will go well with her surgery and recovery, and she'll be back to full strength soon. I want to read something that'll be going on and has already out. Some of these dates will already have passed, but that's okay. This is from a local newspaper. I'm not going to call any names. It doesn't make any difference about names and where. But here's a local newspaper that had a good-sized section of what it called a church calendar. Here's what's going on. Either very recently in the past or very recently coming up. December 8th, annual Christmas program. December 9th, preparation for the celebration of the Nativity of Christ. At another place, December 9th, a special musical, Hark the Herald Angel, will be performed. December 13th, there will be presented a certain small shepherd play. December 16th, Christmas concert. December 16th, at another place, the popular Christmas program shown, It's a Wonderful Life. On December 24th, the Love of God at Christmas performed. December 25th, Christmas Holy Communion offered. Candlelight service centering around lessons and carols. And I didn't read them all. I'm just scanning. We have visitors here today. Would it surprise you that we are not on that list? That the church here at 4th Street in Coleman will not be having any of that type stuff. There will not be a cantata here in the coming days. There will not be a Christmas program in the coming days. There will be no what could be, in quotation marks, a special service. And is there anybody here that would be surprised by that? You think it weird? The religious world thinks that's weird. And here's a whole thing to show that. The religious world would think that peculiar. The religious world would probably stop and scratch their head and say, wait a minute, aren't you a church? What do you mean? You're a church, but you don't celebrate this? The fact that we will not be having such a thing does not mean that there isn't a lack of appreciation for the gift of Jesus being sent to this earth as the Son of Man. We praise Him for that. We praise His Father for sending Him. And I hope we continually show our thanks for that more than one special day. I hope we're thankful for that every day. So it's not about a lack of appreciation for what He did. We praise Him for it and we thank Him for it. He couldn't have died for our sins without first having lived. And He couldn't have lived on this earth without having been born. It matters. And we appreciate that, and we recognize that. That's not the question. The question to why we don't have such a specialized service and why we don't have our name added to that long list of stuff going on, the question is not about thanks. That's the wrong question to ask. The question is not about emotion. That's the wrong question. The question is not about appreciation. The question is it a religious observance? And my guess is there might be people here who have never heard such a lesson as this. They've never heard that question delved into. Maybe hit and missed in private conversations here and there. But there, in a number this big, there's somebody here, I'm guessing, who's never even looked at that question. Never considered that question. We're not asking the question about a holiday. We're asking about religious observance. We're not asking about thanks and appreciation and recognition and acknowledgement. We're asking about religious observance. That's the only question that this is about. So let's look through and let's begin looking at that. And so if there's any here who wonder why we don't have such a thing, if there's any here who wonder why there has never been such a thing, well, we better have an answer. You can't have an answer without asking the question. That's the question for today. Christmas as a religious observance. Not talking about it as a holiday. Christmas as a religious observance. Not talking about acknowledging of thanks. Religion observance. That's all that this is. And like all questions like that, it has to start in Colossians 3. Every question like this starts and ends with authority. That's what we're looking for. Colossians 3 verse 17, whatever you do in word or do all in the name of the Lord. We have to have authority if we're going to do something as a collective group here. As a local body of believers, if we're going to do something as a whole, there's got to be some authority for that. So here's what I'm posing. Here's what I'm asking. In what New Testament passage does God command? In what New Testament passage does He tell us to have a special religious observance about Jesus' birth? Wouldn't He tell us to do that? Where in the New Testament do we have a passage where the apostles give an example? Apostles and prophets. When do we have a New Testament example of Jesus' birth being celebrated as a religious observance? And by the way, the apostles spent 3 years with Him. They weren't just acquaintances. If you spent 3 years with somebody, you might even know when birthdays... Do you know some birthdays? The people you were closest to, your closest of friends. Now, you might not know exactly the day, but you'll know, you probably know the month. If you've spent 3 years with somebody, if a birthday matters to you, you know it. They spent 3 years with Him, shoulder to shoulder, knee to knee. They might have even known His birthday, if that was such a thing, if they were celebrating things back there. But we don't have a record of it. We don't even know. If they did know it, we don't know. And if they did know it, they didn't say anything about it. We don't have God telling us to do it. We don't have an apostle's example to follow. And we don't have an inference because we don't have any idea when His day was. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So if we're going to do all things in Christ, verse 17, if whatever we do in word or deed is going to be done in His name, then we've got to have Him tell us, we've got to have Him show us, or we've got to have Him make some kind of implication, some kind of inference. That has to happen. And you will be waiting a long time before you find somebody who can show that, where a passage can be shown to tell, show, or infer. We'll be looking a long time. So we've got to have authority first. So here's what I'm asking you. If God did want us to honor His birthday, if that was something to be done as a religious observance, an act of worship, how would He do that? What's the only way He could do that? He'd have to give us a day, and He'd have to give us a method. Is that fair? Is that a fair statement? If He wanted us to honor His day in a way that pleased Him, He would have to tell us when, and he'd have to tell us how. And somebody would say, well, wait a minute, that's it. Has he ever done that? Yeah. Go to Leviticus 23. When he wanted something done as a religious observance, he knew how to say when, and he knew how to say how. We'll look at Old Testament examples. We'll look at a New Testament example. Leviticus 23, there was something he wanted remembered. There was something he wanted honored. There was something he wanted done as a religious observance. And that was, I don't ever want you to forget how you got out of Egypt. I don't ever want you to forget how I got you or how I delivered you out of slavery. I want you to remember that. I want you to honor that. There's going to be religious observances attached to that. We call it Passover, right? Leviticus 23, verse 5. 14th day of the first month. He tells them when. He doesn't leave it open. He doesn't say, I want you to remember this however you want to, whenever you want to. No, he told them 14th day, first month. And it lasted a week, by the way. And there are other passages that talk about first day, second day, third day. It tells them. Drop down to chapter 23. Here's why I picked this one. Because in this chapter, we have two examples. We can find two quick ones without having to flip. Look in chapter 23, verse 27. There was a special day in which for the only time in the year, the high priest could go behind the veil. One day out of the year, he went behind the veil. He's actually in the presence of the ark, the presence of the holy place. Most holy place, the mercy seat itself. Very special day. Very memorable day. One that happened once every year. Did they just pick and choose? Chapter 23, verse 27. The 10th day of the 7th month, there will be a day of atonement. Passover was remembered every year. And he told him what day, and he told him what to do. There will be no leaven in the house. You will not do this, you will do this. He told them the day, he told them what to do. When and how. The Day of Atonement happened once every year, and he told them exactly when it was going to happen. He knows how to say when, and he knows how to say how. And somebody says, yeah, but that's Old Testament. We're not going to be judged by that. That's exactly right. Good for you. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Did he ever give a memorial in the New Testament? Yeah, he did. We don't have to talk about the Passover. That was nailed to the cross. We don't have to talk about the Day of Atonement. That was nailed to the cross. We can talk about something that directly applies to you and I. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 11. There's the when, first day of the week. Did he give a method? Absolutely he did. We don't get to plan it for ourselves. We don't get to outline and organize what we think would be a nicely fit memorial. No, he told us exactly what he wanted. And we just engaged in that 10 minutes ago. When? On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. He gave us the when. Did he give us the method? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he takes us back to the upper room. He talks about unleavened bread. Talks about fruit of the vine. He talks about the symbol of a broken body. He talks about the symbol of shed blood. And if you'll remember, when Preston led our mind back to that to prepare us, to help us prepare ourselves for that, he was reading about the day Jesus died, not the day Jesus was born. Is that because Preston has gone south and moving 180 miles away and he's lost his mind? He just messed up. No, there's a method, and the method has a purpose. Look in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It's not about his birth. It's about his death. That's what's being memorialized. That's what the proclamation is about. That's what the memorial is about. No, Preston didn't do it because he messed up. He did it because he understood what it is that God wants to be honored and remembered. That's what we have authority for. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We're still looking for a statement of command, an example of apostolic approval. We're looking for some inference and some implication. We're not finding that about the birth. We are finding something about his death. We were given a when, and we were given a how. We were given a time, and we were given a method. So God does know how to outline things. If he wanted a day remembered, in whatever law he was under, he could do it. He wanted the Passover remembered, and he told them how and when. He wanted the Day of Atonement to be on, and he told them how, and he wanted when. He wanted the death, the burial, the resurrection, the future return. He wants all that memorialized. He told us when, first day of the week. He told us how, through the proper heart, as the blood and the bread are taken. You know what that means? We don't have to wait 7 more days before there's a special day. This is a special day. Every Sunday we wake up is a special day. Every Sunday we come together to remember that memorial is a special day. There's 52 special days a year. And I hope we don't lose that. Don't lose sight of that. Don't forget that. On the first day of the week, the disciples came to do something, and it proclaimed something, and me and you, thankfully, are still alive and get to take part in it. How wonderful is that? How special is that? So we're talking about authority. There is a memorial authorized. It is a religious observance. He told us when, he told us how. And it wasn't about the birth. So if it's not in the Scriptures, then where is it? If it's not from God, what's left? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. If it's not from God, if we can't find the origin within God's word, if we can't find the origin within God's will, then where did it come from? What's left? If it didn't come from God, it must come from man. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. Those are redundant questions. If it's not from God, it must be from man. So let's look at some of the specificness of the origin. It did come from man. I don't think most religious people hopefully would not deny that. The origin is from man. Let's get more specific though. What about the origin of the name? And it might be, again, if there is somebody here who's never heard lessons like this, some of this might be a little shocking. It might be interesting. It's interesting to me, the history of it. The name itself, just picture in your mind, you're not doing a PowerPoint today, but just picture Christmas. If you were, let's say, kind of breaking that word down, if you were taking that down and breaking it down to parts, where would the separation come at? Christmas. Christ. Mass. They just dropped the S. Where do you think it came from? The origin of the name. You're being mean. No, I'm being historical. Go look it up. The Catholic Church takes pride in that. The very name Christmas is a shortened form of Christ Mass. Go look that up. It's interesting to read about if you're interested in that kind of thing. The name itself originates from man. What about, for lack of a better phrase, the headliner? And I hope that makes sense. Who's the headliner of Christmas? Really? Good old Saint Nick himself, right? Where do you think that originated from? Saint, whoever. Where do you think it's coming from? The very same source that Christ Mass came from. Saint Nicholas is a Catholic patron saint. And just like there is Saint Francis of Assisi who is concerned about what Saint Francis is of the poor, I think. There's another one that's the patron saint of animals. And Saint Francis of Assisi, if I can get the names right. Saint Nicholas of Myra. Go look it up. If you're interested, it's interesting. Saint Nicholas of Myra. The patron saint. What do you think? of children. Real man, by the way. And the real man who showed compassion to children, tried to help children. If he saw a child in need, he took care of a real man. And then what happened was, it snowballed. Let me give us an American example that will understand this example we're looking at with him. George Washington is real. George Washington is real gets. He is historical and documented. And at somewhere when we was in either kindergarten or first grade, we all sat down in a circle and somebody read us a book about George Washington chopping down a cherry tree and him telling his mama, "I cannot tell a lie. I did it." If this is the first time you've ever heard that that's a myth, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to mess up your childhood. But I think most of you know that is not true. That is a myth that snowballed to elevate a real man. St. Francis was a real man. And what happened was he took care of children. And word spread. And here's some documented things. There was, some children had fallen in a well of some kind. People prayed to St. Francis. They were rescued. There were some children that, well, I guess today they'd be called kidnapped. People pray to St. Francis. Oh, he loves children. He takes care of children. Please deliver. Get our kids. The children were found safe. And so what happens was he became the patron saint of children. A real man who did real good stuff, just like George Washington was a real man who did real things. But then myths began. Things spread. And you say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, here's the problem. Nothing's a problem if we're miss or miss. Here's the problem. The problem is that all these 1700 years later, Saint Nicholas is now considered and taught and praised and saying as one who knows all, hears all, sees all, knows who's good, knows who's bad, rewards and punishes accordingly. Does that sound familiar? Who was I talking about? Knows all, sees all, hears all, is aware, and will punish and reward based on. Who's that sound like? St. Nicholas was a real man that by the time the myth-making got done, by the time the snowballing got done, he is now considered and as one who has deity traits. Is there a problem with that? Turn to Deuteronomy 4. Immortal, all-seeing, all-knowing. Is it not at least worth pausing and considering what God might think of that? What would he think if we gave one of ourselves, if we started praising one of ourselves here as being deity? What if we started praising one of our own as having attributes of deity? How would God feel about that? Don't we at least need to think about what he would feel? Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. If we have taken attributes of deity and put them onto anybody else, don't we at least need to question it? Don't we at least need to think about what we are saying, what we are doing, what we are proposing? It's at least worth questioning, isn't it? And if you've never heard a lesson like this, it might be that we've never even questioned it. Where's the name came from? Man. Where's the headliner of Christmas come from? Man. Where's the date come from? The December 25, where'd that come from? Let me throw in a parenthesis, a pause real quick. Everybody, I don't think there's anybody who pretends that December 25th is literally the birth of Christ. No, everybody, I think, recognizes. Most people in all realms are going to admit they don't really know. That's not even a question. So we don't have to spend time talking about shepherds in the field in the middle of winter. You know, North Alabama is on like the 31st parallel. Jerusalem is like on the 34th. Their weather's just like ours. Before I went to bed last night, I checked it. It was 54 degrees. It's a little colder than that here because there's a spell coming through. When I went to bed last night, I checked just for trivia. It was 54 degrees in Jerusalem. Their weather is our weather for the most part. But so we're not, we'd have to spend time on that. But it is interesting. Okay. Where'd the name come from? Man. Where'd the headliner come from? Man. Where did the date come from? Man. Have you ever wondered why it was chosen when it was? Why the middle of winter? Why the end of December? Why that particular week, that particular month? Really interesting. If you're interested in reading historical things, there's a lot to read about. It's fun. I'm going to give you the 30-second overview. Here's what was going on. It was somewhere in the 320s. A.D. I have seen as low as 325, and the highest one was 336. So you're talking about a 10-year, you know, that was a long time ago, and history, the records might not be as clear as in some records. But still, you're talking about a 10-year window. Somewhere in the late 320s, that's when December 25th was chosen. You go look that up. 320 A.D. Why then? Because it was a date of convenience. The same religious group that had Christmas, the same religious group that would that had a patron saint named Francis and named Nicholas, etc. Looking around, everybody has something but us. You know what the Jews had been doing by that point for about 450 years? Hanukkah. That started in 164 B.C. By 325 A.D., you're talking almost 500 years. End of December, the Jews have this really cool thing going on. The Romans, who were still ruling the world at the time, the Romans had this feast called Saturnalia. Go look it up. Saturnalia. The Jews are doing this. Well, that looks really fun. They get together. They have these events. The Romans have Saturnalia. They're doing their thing. And boy, that looks fun. Wouldn't it be nice? The pagans... Do you know what December 21st is? You don't have to be an astrology major to get into that. December 21st is the winter solstice. Pagans, at the end of December, were honoring the sun. Who's left? Jews are doing this, end of December. Romans are doing this, end of December. Pagans are doing this, end of December. And now, what are we going to do? What can we do? I'm not trying to make fun. I'm trying the best I can to explain why that date, the end of December, of all the dates on the year, everybody admits we don't know when he was born, why was that date chosen? Because it gave them something when everybody else had something. Go look it up. This is history. This is not beat down time. This is history. Go look it up. I went through the very quick Cliff Notes. Go look it up if you want some really detailed stuff about it. Turn to Matthew 15. Everything we've talked about today, I want to be very, very clear about this. Everything we've talked about today, the things that we think of as Christmas and the things for the most part, those are not done through heathen connotations. They were devised and originated with men. And that's at least, we have to at least be concerned about it. At least ask the questions about it. Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If we're going to do something and call it worship, if we're going to do something and consider it a religious observance, there's got to be a better source than man. Taking something from man and attributing it to God won't cut it. So, we're talking about authority. If we're looking for religious observance, it's not there. We're talking about origin. Everything that originated with it, all originated with man. So we got to take that into consideration. That's why, put those together, that's why as a group, we will not be engaging in any kind of religious ordinance around the birth. We don't have authority for it. We don't have an example of it. And it originated with man, not God. Historically documented to have originated with man, not God. What about as individuals? What about me, not us? What about you, not us?
We have to just walk around like sticks in the mud.
You know, being the ruiner of good times. We couldn't escape Christmas if we wanted to. Seriously. You can let me know in the foyer if you would object to me saying this. I don't think a one of us in this room is going to turn down some time off. Businesses are going to shut down. And you will say, thank you very much. Many of those businesses will give Christmas bonuses. You can tell me in the foyer if you're going to turn that down. I'll be very shocked. What you will say is, thank you very much. You can't get away if you wanted to. It's everywhere. We're not talking about the holiday. We're not talking about the traditions that have fallen from the holiday. We're talking about Christmas as a religious observance. Don't put words in my mouth. Make sure you understand what we are discussing today. Christmas as a religious observance. We've got to have authority. If authority, there's going to have to be an example. We've got to have some permission. And we've got to have some source besides man. Now, I don't think our Bibles have... We hadn't found that, right? We looked. We didn't find it. Turn to Romans 15. I'm sorry, excuse me. Romans 14. There are many things about this season that we can get on board with, that we can agree with. Are you not grateful that God gave the gift of His Son? And aren't we thankful that that's not been forgotten? I hope it does. It's just a shame that it takes one day a year for others to think. But we don't want to. Surely we're going to be more appreciative than that. We can appreciate that Christ came, the Son of Man. What an incredible blessing. Can't we appreciate the season we're giving is being emphasized in a world full of selfishness? Aren't we glad there's this little window where giving is emphasized? Can't we get on board with that as an individual? Can't we appreciate that it has become, because of the traditions, a family time? People take time. People take vacation. People will travel. People will go here and there to get together. Isn't that great? Can we not get on board with that? Can't we appreciate just festive things? The colors, the lights, the food, the decorations. Can we not appreciate festive, nice looking? Yeah, all that we can. Romans 14, verse 5, he's not talking about what we're talking about. He would be talking about Jews who came out of Judaism, who are now Christians, but yet they still have this pull about Passover. They've done it all their life. Tabernacles, they did it all their life. They don't have to do it now, but they still... What does he say about that, verse 5? One man esteems one day over another. You are a Christian in Rome in A.D., say, 57, 58... You're a Christian in Rome, but you grew up as a Jew, and it just kind of pains your conscience a little bit to work on a Saturday. It's no longer valid. It's no longer under the new covenant, but you've been raised to think one way. You are a Christian now, but you are raised a Jew, and you look at pork and your stomach kind of turns. It's no longer shut off from you, but your conscience won't let you do it. Some could, some couldn't. He's speaking to that. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. God basically says under the new law, one day is one day. Sabbath day no longer different from the seventh day, no longer different from the fifth day. But if you want to esteem it as one, you can. If you don't. Do it in your good conscience. As an individual, we can do things. We're talking today as the group. Why do we not celebrate Christmas as a religious ordinance? Individually, one day is a day. Do what your conscience lets you do. As a group, Lord willing, if we're alive next week and the Lord hasn't come back a week from today, we'll gather here, every last one of us who's not sick. Because we're not going to let a family thing, a man-made family thing, get in the way of the first day of the week that God authorized. And we're going to remember something. And it won't be the birth. It'll be His death. It'll be His return. It'll be that resurrection and the conquering of that. We want to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Get your songbooks out. It's Christ's death
that gives us hope of life. Almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Through one man's death, we have hope of life. For those of you that have never been baptized, baptism is when you come into contact with that death. It's a symbol of that death. He went in the ground and he came back out. We go in the water and we come back out. Newness of life, new creature, new birth. Through his death, we have life. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, born of a woman, raised here, lived here, never violated law. Do you believe that? Do you believe that passage that Preston read for us, that he gave his life? It wasn't taken, offered. Offered his life. Came out of the grave. Conquered death. Holds the keys to Hades. Do you believe all that happened because of the sin of man? Have you ever repented of those sins? Have you ever been spiritually buried? Baptized to rise and to walk in newness of life. You got a chance to do that now. Through his death, you have a hope of life, but you got to do something. Shimei had mercy extended to him, but he had to be faithful to something. There were conditions. We have mercy extended to us, but there's conditions. For those of us that are Christians, if we have trespassed like Shimei did, we got to get back where we belong. We got to get back in that wall of safety. We got to get back where there is refuge. And we want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. Do it while we stand and sing.